That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be forever hearing, but never understanding. You will be forever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears a word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Now, sometimes when my children are playing and they're very busy, and I have to ask them maybe for the 10th time or so to start tidying up because it's dinner time, sometimes I might ask them, "Have you lost your ears?" And of course, at their age, sometimes they take that literally and they look at me in a puzzled way and think, "No, what are you all going on about, Dad? They are here." Well, you could think Jesus said something similar, didn't he? "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a bit of a puzzling statement, isn't it? Of course they heard. They'd just been listening to his teaching. Or didn't they? Didn't they understand? We've come in our look through Matthew's Gospel to chapter 13 now, and Jesus is going to tell us about the kingdom of God in many different ways, many different parables, these short or slightly longer stories. And the refrain throughout is really that it is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then Jesus tells something. And we see it in the passage here too. Verse 1 to 23 is what we're looking at this evening. For example, in verse 11, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's about. Or verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So tonight, we particularly see the different ways in which people respond to this kingdom and to its king, the Lord Jesus. In the previous chapters, 11 and 12 in particular, have already told us about the increasing opposition and the hostility that Jesus was facing as he was teaching the people, as he was showing that he is the king that God has sent, the Savior King, the promised Messiah. So on the one end, you had this disciples, this group of people who had started to follow him, and they wanted to know, and they wanted to give their lives to him. And then around them, you've got the crowds, as it were, listening in, seeing also what Jesus did. And then on the other hand, you had this group of religious leaders, Pharisees and the scribes of the law, and they became more and more hostile, opposing Jesus, because they did not want this new king and this new kingdom that he was bringing. They were against it. Now, as we then focus on this parable of the sower tonight and its explanation, we see that the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed, whether it bears fruit or not. And the first point then, the first question for us all really is, do you really hear? Do you really hear? That's the first point. So verse 1 and 2 set the scene, basically. Jesus is there again in the north of Israel, teaching many crowds around him. He's near the Lake of Galilee. And he then steps into a boat, goes a bit offshore, and the people are there all along the shoreline, and it's like a natural amphitheater. And Jesus can speak from the boat, and everyone can see him, and he isn't sort of crushed in the crowds. Everybody can hear him well. And then he starts to tell them these parables. Let's just briefly go over that parable again, the parable of the sower. I think for many of us this is familiar, but maybe for some this is quite new. Jesus is using a very familiar picture of the day. A farmer, and he goes out to sow seed on a field. And of course, they didn't have tractors or sowing machines, so he didn't have neat lines along a field. But a farmer, he's scattering seed. He's going around, and therefore, not all the seed goes to the places where he wants it to be. And Jesus highlights that the seed falls in basically four different areas of the field. The first is the path. It's the compact, sort of compressed soil where they used to walk. Seed can't go in, and it just remains there on the surface. Birds come, pluck it away. And then you had the rocky places, where there were rocks just under the surface. And it looks nice, and the grain falls in. It's nice and warm, so it sprouts up quickly. But it's too dry, and there's no place for roots. So the sun comes up, and it scorches the seed. The plant dies. And then the third area is where the seed falls among thorns. And apparently it's good soil. There's lots growing there, but not good soil for the seed. There's no space. There's not enough nutrients. There's not enough light from the sun. And so the seed, it comes up, but it is choked, and it doesn't produce a crop. And the fourth type is then what, of course, the sowing was all about, the good soil. And what makes it good? Well, that there is a plant, and it grows well, and it produces grain, and there is a lot of fruit. It's not all the same, not every stalk bears the same amount of grain, but every one of them carries much more than that was sown initially. And so we see four different areas along the field. Now, the point is not that we try to sort of figure out how much fell into which part of the field and start thinking, okay, well, maybe was it a quarter on each, or was it the most of it was good soil, and then think about what that means. I think that would be pushing it a bit too far. And neither should we focus now on just the message that, oh yes, thankfully there is some good soil as well. There are other parables later in the chapter that mention that the kingdom will grow. Despite the opposition, despite the mixed nature of it, it will grow and it will produce the fruit. Now here in this parable, it's particularly about those different areas. And Jesus wants to highlight that. Highlight different responses to his word and to the seed that was sown. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because Jesus ends the parable with verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. End of story. No explanation yet. And imagine the crowds then starting to sort of whisper to each other, well, what's the point? It's a fine story, perhaps. I see this all the time. It's true, okay. But why does Jesus say this? What does this have to do with that kingdom that he is always talking about? Maybe others started to grumble a bit and they say, stories like this, I don't have time for that. I'm not going to listen to this. Whoever has ears, let them hear. What's the response of those around Jesus? Well, the parable itself really explains it. And the question, first of all, is to us all, how are you listening to the word of God? Do you really hear? Do we really hear? When you're reading your Bible, do you just sort of skim read it, close it again, a couple of verses, consider it done, I've read God's word, surely I'll grow in some way in the Christian life now? Or do you linger over it? Do you ask questions? God, what do you mean here? Why are you telling me this? Do you think about it when you read it? Do you maybe look up another verse or find some place to help you to understand it better? Do you turn it back to God in prayer, thanking him for it, helping, asking him to help you put it into practice? Going back to God, just like the disciples here did, asking Jesus, why do you speak in these parables? Lord, teach us the meaning of this parable. Maybe you say something like the psalmist, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Or, give me ears to hear. Maybe in a setting like this, when you hear the preaching of God's word, do you really hear? Not just with your ears, but with your spiritual ears, with your heart. Is your heart willing to hear what is preached? Are we teachable? Or is there sort of a blockade, a barrier we've put up that, okay, the word can touch me in some part of my life, okay, but not that one part, that's mine. Not that one hidden sin. Don't speak into that, God. Not that aspect of my character. Don't come there. Have we put up barriers? Or are we willing to hear and listen to God's word? Good listening takes effort, doesn't it? It's true in a friendship. It's true at your work. I think so often we are so quick to start thinking about how we respond that we don't listen carefully to what the other person is actually saying or meaning with what they say. And the same is true in our relationship with God and with the word of God. And Jesus' words here challenge us all, whoever has ears, let him hear. Do we really hear? Listen carefully. And the second thing we then must see before we come to the explanation of that parable, is that the disciples first ask a different question. They don't ask straight away, Jesus, what did you mean with this parable? But in verse 10, they ask, why do you teach in parables? So it's the second thing that we have to see tonight. Secondly, parables sharpen the division. Parables sharpen the division. Verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? I think it is very common that we think about parables as a bit like an illustration, some tool to help us understand a difficult thing a bit better, a bit easier, make something more easy to explain. But actually, Jesus' answer in verse 11 and following is not like that. Let's read those verses again. Verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So these parables aren't just meant to be an illustration. Actually, they don't carry their meaning on the surface, but they require thinking and perception, true understanding. And that is needed to really benefit from the parable. So let's just for a moment think about that word understanding. We see that word coming to the foreground in the text all the time. It's understanding, understanding. What does that mean here? It's not primarily intellectual. Let's be clear about that tonight. As if only smart people can understand these parables. After all, even the disciples as well, they need to hear explanation. So understanding here in this context, yes, of course, we need to use our minds to understand something. But it is about much more. It is about the heart as well. See there at the end of verse 15. Understand with their hearts. So understanding here, understanding the word that Jesus gives, understanding the Bible, the word of God, it's not just about the mind, but it's about the will. Is there a willingness in our hearts to receive this word from Jesus? Is there an openness to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus is the only one who can save us? That he has done enough? And so on, the whole message of the Bible. Maybe compare it today with people who are super clever and they might be the best scientists in their field. But if they rule out the existence of God beforehand and then start looking at the world and drawing conclusions, they will never get to a true understanding, won't they? There will always be that blockage in their hearts, and whatever their cleverness comes up with, it won't be the true explanation. They don't really understand. Now look again at verse 11. Jesus says, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given you. What's that word secret mean? Well, in other places in the Bible, this is translated as the word mystery. Mysteries. And it's not like a story that we nowadays tell and it's spooky and it's a bit with a puzzling end and all that sort of thing. No, mystery in the Bible means something that was previously hidden and is now being revealed. And therefore, the secret of the kingdom is this mystery now revealed is King Jesus is here. The time of fulfillment has come. For the whole first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the people have been waiting for God with all these pointers and signs going forward. One day, fulfillment will come. And Jesus has now been saying, and we've seen that throughout Matthew's gospel, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven has come near because the king is here. All the types, the shadows, the pointers, they have become reality. And Jesus says, you, my disciples, you have been given this revelation. You see already something of this. And of course, their understanding is still clouded at this point. But they see something of it. And on the other hand, he says, but to others it remains hidden. And they still only maybe see those pointers. They see what's in front of their eyes, but they don't understand. And therefore, parables sharpen this division between those inside and outside the kingdom of Jesus. And that's why not everyone who hears the gospel is saved. And we need to expect this too. When we share the gospel with others, not everybody will be saved. There won't always be a positive response. And we saw the division before. If you glance back across the page, or one page back actually in the Bible, chapter 11, verse 25, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And of course, those little children in that context are these disciples, those who have followed Jesus. There are clearly two groups here. Two groups. And verse 12, back to chapter 13. Verse 12 shows the consequence then of what happens now that Jesus is teaching them in parables. Look at verse 12 again. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And the verse might look puzzling at first. Whoever has what? Whoever does not have what? But the context makes it clear. It is all about this understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom. Those who have that, who do accept Jesus as king in their lives, who do understand something of that new kingdom that's coming, they will see more and more. And they will look into it and get more and more, and it becomes an abundance. There will be crop, a fruit in their lives. But those who don't have that, who block their understanding and who are hard in their hearts, they might see something, even what they have, said Jesus. Well, they saw Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. For us today, we can read the Bible, or you might have somebody who shares the gospel with you. But even what they have will not benefit them. Indeed, it will only lead to more hardening. It will be taken from them. And now, and Jesus then continues to show that this actually fulfills this division in his time, that it fulfills the passage from Isaiah 6 that we read at the start. Verses 9 and 10 from Isaiah 6 are quoted there in verse 14. In Isaiah's time as well, some 700 years before, the people of God had rejected God, basically. They started worshipping false gods. And for a long time, God was patient, and he sent prophets warning them, come back to me, serve me alone, don't worship the idols, see what that leads to, drawing them back. But the people did not turn back. The people were like a vineyard that produced only bad fruit, said Isaiah. And God then sent Isaiah to prophesy to the people that they would be judged, and that there would come a time when enemies would come into the land. We call that the exile. But there was also that time when after the people would first be judged and would not repent but be hardened only further, at the end there was that glimpse of hope, as I mentioned at the start. But Jesus picks up those words from the prophet so many centuries before, and he says, it is the same now. It's the same with the people around me, he says. The people who should know better, they reject the word of God. They reject the Messiah of God, the Savior, who had come, God coming down from heaven to live amongst his people. And they rejected it. And they don't want him. They eventually put him on the cross where he died. So these people, they would not receive more teaching. Just as they wouldn't receive more signs, as Jesus said in the previous chapter, where they asked for more signs, chapter 12, verse 39, that is. So then, Matthew 13, verse 13, Jesus tells the disciples clearly, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled, or re-fulfilled after that first time in Isaiah's own days. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, or hard, or insensitive. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, this is a challenging passage, isn't it? Generally, we don't really like such texts because they reveal the total sovereignty of God over every aspect of our lives, including our salvation. And they show us the judgment of God against people who refuse to accept the Messiah, Jesus, who came to die for sinners, who rose from the dead to give sinners life. That's the message we hear today as well. We have sung about it. This really goes against our sort of I can do it mentality or I'm in control kind of spirit. But it does answer the question that why are there different soils? Why did Jesus tell us that parable with four different soils and that stark division of those who do and don't reject him? Why do people respond in opposite ways to Jesus or to our sharing of the gospel? Well, we can say now that it's not just a fact of life, something we have to deal with. But Jesus shows in these verses, actually that is part of the sovereign purposes and plan of God, our Creator, who desires that we turn to him, to bring him glory. Now, when we read this, we must not just focus on God hardening the hearts of some. That we just only see the three unfruitful soils. Because the miracle actually is that God is pleased to reveal the secrets of his kingdom to others, to anyone at all, to us who believe today. The miracle is that there is a crop in the lives of so many people around the world today. Because there are multitudes, including all of us who believe in Christ, multitudes who, despite our own unworthiness and sin, receive grace. Receive this understanding. Receive hearts to respond to Jesus. Receive the Holy Spirit producing in us a crop bearing fruit for God's glory. And God will never forsake the work he began. Look what Jesus says, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Verse 17, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Jesus refers to those prophets and all the people who believed in God in the Old Testament, like Isaiah. They didn't see Jesus with their eyes, they just had the promises to believe. But now these disciples have Jesus with them. They see the fulfillment of God's promise. They hear the Son of God in the flesh, standing there with them, teaching them, speaking to them, proving his identity as the Messiah by all the miracles he does. They are truly blessed, or happy, to be congratulated. We heard that word so often in chapter 5. Blessed are you, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are part of it. And if you are a Christian today, you are equally blessed. God tells you, you are happy. You are to be congratulated because you have become part of this kingdom. Now, this is humbling, isn't it? So humbling. Have you ever wondered, why God? Why me? Who am I that you should be pleased to give me a receptive heart and give me understanding of the secrets of this kingdom? Give me love for your Son, who loved me beyond imagination. He died on the cross. He's my Savior. Why me, God? Paul writes, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, accepting God and in the cross of Christ, of course. Now, when we hear so much about God's sovereignty, we should never conclude, okay, I can lie back, get my armchair out, just wait. Doesn't matter. God will do his work. Wait in fatalistic surrender. If you don't know God yet, and you say, well, what can I do about it then? That's not how it works. No, there is a mystery here, but no contradiction. God is totally sovereign, and he gives us responsibility to come to him. He commands us. Come to Jesus, believe in him. The Bible puts that side by side, as in our passage here. Not trying to solve the tension. We have to believe it, accept it. And therefore, the parable forces this question on us. And that's the third and final point. What soil are you? Thirdly, what soil are you? Now, in the parable, there's four soils, three who don't bring fruit, one who does. So the division of inside-outside with Jesus or against Jesus, it gets a little more detail now where the outside, the against Jesus, is split up in like three bits. Let's just go through those four types in as Jesus explains the parable in verse 18 and following. And the question is, as we go through these four, first of all, what's my heart like? What soil is my heart? But secondly, there is also warning and correction and instruction in each of them. So let's search our own hearts and learn from the words of Jesus here. First on verse 19, it's the path. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now these people then, whose hearts are like the path, they don't understand the word. Their hearts are like that of the Pharisees, hard and calloused, such that they reject Jesus right away. And then Satan comes, he snatches away the word. But note the order. Jesus doesn't say, the seed is sown, Satan snatches away. Ah, they couldn't believe. Therefore they couldn't answer. No, it's the other way around. You can't just blame Satan if you are refusing to accept Jesus. These people are not sort of innocent victims of his snatching away. Yeah, of course, Satan is the enemy. He does everything he can to destroy. But you can't just blame it and then think you are innocent. So if anyone here tonight has a critical spirit, sort of ready to reject Jesus out of hand, not really open to consider his claims and his teaching, I must warn you with these words. You are putting yourself in great danger. Satan stands ready to snatch away the word that's sown, even tonight. Don't have a heart like that. Repent, turn to God. Cry out to Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus, and you are the only way to God. Turn to Jesus, who alone can fully forgive. And God, in his patience, has not yet come back to judge all of us. There is still time for grace. So receive Jesus before it is too late. And the second part of the field then is verse 20 and 21, the rocky places. The one who received the seed, verse 20, that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Do you see there? Who at once receives it with joy? It's of course what the good soil must do as well. Let's never be gloomy Christians, but let's rejoice, shall we? We have been saved from our sin for eternity, right with God. We can't be gloomy as Christians. Let's rejoice. But the problem with this part of the field, with people whose hearts are like those rocky places, the problem is that the joy is short-lived. The joy has no roots. It has no foundation on Christ himself. There is no true understanding. Perhaps the joy is in the wrong place. Perhaps it's just, well, this message sounds so good. I've found some meaning for my life. And I've got a clear conscience now. My guilt is gone. Or this Christian message gives me a community to be part of. And that is all true. And it is all good. And it's all part of the joy. But we must never stop at the blessings that God gives us and forget God himself. Not root deeper in God himself, because God is the gospel. God must be and God wants to be our greatest joy, our greatest, deepest satisfaction. So when we receive the word of God, we must dig into the word, listen attentively to the word in order to know the Father better. And love the Son more and keep in step with the Spirit better. If we only look to God's gifts and not to God himself, then when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, we quickly start doubting whether it's all worth it. Okay, for some good things in my life, now some really hard things, is it really worth it? And the seed withers. So if you are here tonight, really excited and joyful about the Christian message and the community you have found, but actually you love God's gifts more than God himself, repent from that. Turn to God himself. Turn to Jesus, who reveals God fully. And for us who believe in Christ alone, he truly is our joy and our delight. Shall we make sure we share the gospel with this focus as well? And that we don't just sell the good gifts of God and forget that it is all about Christ and God himself. So let's not just share forgiveness and heaven and a lovely church family, but share Christ. Because he is the gospel. He bought forgiveness, yes, but forgiveness removed the barrier of sin between us and God. He brings us back to God. And he gives heaven for us. He purchases it for us for eternity, but heaven is only great because God is there. And he brings us into a church family. Wonderful. But church is only so great and not just a social club because it is all about Christ and he stands at the center of everything we do. Then the third soil Verse 22, the thorns. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I wonder, perhaps this is the most dangerous one, the most deceiving one. Because the soil here seems to be good, there's lots of growth, lots going on, it's full. But when you look, it's actually thorns. The plant starts to grow, and it is not as short-lived as the previous one that was in the rocky place. The plant here can last quite a while, maybe. Maybe someone seems to have been a Christian for years. There's one problem, one crucial problem, because there is no fruit and there is no real growth. The plant is choked by the thorns. The nutrients, the sunlight, it can't reach it and there's no space to grow. The thorns take it all. And I think this is really challenging because we all face the worries of this life. But what do we do with them? Where do we go with the worries of this life? We either place all of life's situations and worries and pressures in God's hand, who said, do not be anxious, do not worry about such things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all these things, our needs like food and clothing, will be given to us as well. That's in Matthew 6. We can do that, put all our worries in his hands and seek to live life in that relationship with God and in that way deal with the worries of life. Or God drops out of the picture and we only focus on the here and the now and the worries, how we can work at them, how we just work a bit harder, work a bit more. All the time and energy and focus that we could have given to God as well is choked then by these worries of life. And Jesus mentions a second type of thorn, as it were, the deceitfulness of wealth. Again, the Bible doesn't say wealth is evil in and of itself. It can be used very well, can be a great blessing. But the Bible does regularly warn us against the deceitfulness, the danger that wealth can bring, the temptations that it can bring. And so here it is, again, with the words of Matthew 6, we could say Jesus calls us to build up treasures in heaven. Instead of treasures here on earth, treasures in heaven won't be stolen, won't fade away, won't be destroyed. And Jesus said, Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, question for us all then again, are the cares of this world or your material prosperity hindering your growth and your fruit bearing? Do they maybe squeeze, choke out of your day all the time that you had wanted to spend with God in his word and prayer? Jesus warns us here, don't let the word be choked. It's a slow process maybe, but over time you will grow colder and more distant. And it is really dangerous. It leads to fruitlessness. But thankfully, fourthly, finally, there is good soil in verse 23. Good soil. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And as I said, this is the crucial difference with the other three, isn't it? There is fruit now. There is a crop. That shows us that the soil is good, that the heart is good, that there is fruit. By their fruit you will recognize them, Jesus said. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Now, what is this crop? In short, we could say it is alive with and for God. If you look at the last verse of chapter 12, just before the passage we read, Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So it's all about that true, warm relationship with God and Jesus. And doing God's will, then, is to prove that we are part of his family. And that means, first of all, repentance, turning from our sin to God, repentance and faith. That's the start, and it always will be part of our Christian life. We live by faith until we get to heaven, and we constantly need to repent of our remaining sin. And other part of the crop is what we looked at in the letter of Galatians in recent weeks, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, a crop for the glory of God. Or you could say part of the crop that produces fruit. It is the gifts we have received according to the grace of God. Different for each of us, different grace given to each, see Romans 12, but all for the common good, for building up others and bringing glory to God. So conclusion then, are you truly hearing the word of God? Are you hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to earth, who died on the cross to save sinners, rose from the dead to give us life? Have you understood this message of the kingdom, that you can be part of it? Is it bearing fruit in your life? What soil are you? May God give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that understand. Amen.